Welcome. And thank you for joining the Father's Vineyard podcast. We are located at 724 Oakland Road in Spindale, North Carolina, and invite you to join us.
We are a church that loves God, loves people, and makes a difference.
Now, let's join today's service.
Hallelujah. Come on down, brother. Pastor Austin's going to be delivering the word today. Give God praise. I'm stand up and sit down. So what am I about to do now? I'm about to make you stand. Please stand. Please stand. There's a point in all this. Please stand. Now, the next thing that you're going to do in the physical nature is to sit down, but don't do that yet. Don't do that. Tell your neighbor, don't do it yet. Don't do it yet. I want you to listen to this, and then we're going to listen to the message. Are you ready? God's word, if you're born again, if you're one of His, He is inside you. His spirit's alive inside you. You are alive inside Him. And His word specifically says that we are seated. Where? In the heavenlies with Him. So when you sit, you need to understand that you're seated in the same seat that Christ is sitting in. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for all of us, for all the saints. But we are seated in Him, with Him, in the heavenlies. So when you sit, you understand and you say to yourself and you say to God, thank you, I'm sitting in the heavenlies with you. You may be seated.
How's everybody doing today?
Good.
Yeah. Yeah. Just when I hear it, I'm sure there's some that listen to it and say, well, your problems just don't disappear because you say a word. But that one word, that name, those five letters, it's so powerful. There's so much that comes with that word. The passage we dive in today is just a small, tiny little peek into the character of who Jesus is. We have an entire book. We have a word. We have a testament of truth that we can look at that only does its best to describe the full character of God. We will never fully realize just how wonderful and powerful He is until we're standing with Him and beside Him and praising Him in heaven. But we're going to be looking at the book of John today, chapter 8. But before I do that, I thought I was going to preach a sermon and tell you guys how important our children are and their teenagers are. And that's true. And I hope you guys know that. And I know you guys know that our kids and our youth are important. And I implore you guys, hey, please come if you feel led to help in the ministries, help volunteer your time. There's so many different roles. But you know what? That's not what the Lord wanted me to talk about today. Right? He wanted me to talk about something completely different. But I do encourage, if you feel any inclination, please, please help with our children, help with our youth. You see how rewarding that is. It is a challenge, but it's rewarding. And there's so many different roles that you don't have to stand. You don't have to stand up in front of them and teach the kids, right? But again, I do implore you to do that. But God was pushing me away from that. He said, I want you to talk about something else today. And this is something that's kind of been on my heart for a while. I actually started thinking about it, and it was just a throwaway conversation. I'm sure he probably doesn't even remember it. But we were at Forward, and we were sitting at breakfast, and I was having a conversation with Pastor Terry Wilson. After you hear the conversation, you won't be shocked that I was having a conversation with Terry. But we were talking, and I'm paraphrasing a bit, but somewhere along the way, Terry was like, yeah, one of the great things about following Jesus is we get to flip tables, right? We get to tell people, you know, where they're wrong, we get to flip tables and say, yeah, but we also have to be crucified. We also have to deny ourselves. And he said, well, there's that. So this whole conversation, this little tiny conversation that took probably 15 seconds really sparked this entire thing on my heart of what I wanted to share. And so we're going to be in John chapter 8, starting in verse 1 today. And this story, I love this story. This may be my favorite story in Scripture. But it says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees, they brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery, in the very act. Now, in the law of Moses, it commands us to stone women when they are guilty of adultery. What then do you say? They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger, he wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up. He said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down, and he wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? Some translations say, where are your accusers? She said, no one, Lord, no one is still here. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go from now on and sin no more. So we listen, when we hear this story, I go back to Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, where it says, we are to be as shrewd as serpents, but as innocent as doves. And if any of you, like me, have ventured upon social media or the news, any public domain, we can see a lot of evil in this world. We can see things just slowly devolving around us, and we can let it get us down. We can let it bring us down. We can become defensive. We can become aggressive in our defense. I see all over this, I see one or the other. We struggle with the balance. I see some believers who are, they've got the shrewdness of a serpent down, right? They will defend till the end of their life. They will call you every name. As long as it's not a curse word, I will call you that name. I will defend my Jesus in every way that I have to. But then we see the other side, right? Well, we have to love, we have to accept, we have to affirm, we have to welcome everything, we have to welcome everyone, we have to let everything just be the way it is, and we just have to love. And Jesus comes here, Jesus right here, he's going to show us that it's not one or the other. There is a balance that must happen in our lives. That's why he said we have to be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. So when we do this, Jesus calls us to do both. But even in that, we get both of them wrong, right? How we deal with sin, how we deal with people, Jesus gives us a picture right here. He says, this is how you are to deal with sin. This is how you are to deal with evil. This is how you are to deal with people who offend you in this right here, in this passage. Going back to verse 3 and 4, it says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery, and they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. I want you to notice something. They brought this woman in, right? And we see later, just a couple of verses, they don't care about this woman. They really don't even care what she's done. Their main purpose was to intentionally trap Jesus, was to intentionally deceive who Jesus was. They didn't care about this woman. They had no love for this woman. They had no compassion for her. They brought her forth in front of this entire crowd. And we know wherever Jesus went, there was a crowd. And they brought her forth to publicly humiliate her in front of all these people. to expose the mistake that she had made, expose the sin that she had made. And it says that she was caught in the act. So we know that there is proof, there is evidence, there are witnesses that she was guilty of this. But they brought her forth and said, here's this woman. Right? They did not value her as a human being, they didn't value her as a person. In that moment, she was a pawn in their game to trap Jesus. And we're going to constantly see this in this passage because we know what she meant to Jesus. We know how much she meant to Jesus. She wasn't just a pawn. She wasn't just someone who was an adulterer. She wasn't just someone who was caught in a sinful act. You see, the Bible tells us we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it also tells us the same man that's standing here right here in the midst of the adulteress, he tells us, take the plank out of your own eye before you take the splinter out of another's. Right? And don't worry, I'm getting there. Accountability is still there, right? Standing for truth is still there. I'm getting there, I promise. But however, even though we are to look at the splinter, the plank in our own eye, and remove the things that are within us, allow the Spirit to convict us and to grow us and to refine us, the law is still the law. They were not lying when they said the law says we are to stone this woman. These are the Pharisees. If anybody knows what the words of the law say, it's the Pharisees. They knew it better than anyone else. They read it every day, over and over. They knew the words of the law, right? There are people who know the words of Scripture. There are atheists who know the words of Scripture better than a lot of believers. There are people out there who know the words of Scripture. They know what they say. They can recite entire books of the Bible to you. But are they living the words that are being said? The Pharisees were misunderstanding the entire purpose of the law, right? We do know that adultery was a sin against God. It was a sin against people. It was a sin against herself. It was a sin against the man that she was in adultery with. It was a sin against the wife of the man that she was in adultery with. And if she was married, a sin against her husband. We know that these things are true. We know that she was caught in the act. So we go to verse 6. Again, I said they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. See, they purposely are trying to trap him. They're constantly been trying to expose his blasphemy. Right? This is a constant thing. We can see that if we just jump back. This is the beginning of chapter 8. If we just jump back to the last few verses of chapter 7, verse 45. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priest and the Pharisees, who asked him, why didn't you bring him in? So we're already starting this off. They've already sent the guards. They've already sent the people who have nothing to do with Jesus. They're the Roman guards. They sent him and said, hey, go get him. He is guilty of blasphemy. He's a criminal. He is guilty. And they sent them. The Pharisees sent them. Well, the guards come back. No one has ever spoke the way this man does. Pharisee said, you mean he has deceived you also? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. So all these people who are following Jesus, they are attracted to the message that he is teaching. Not only do they call Jesus and say he's a blasphemer, all of them have a curse on them. The Pharisees are cursing all of these people with them. Now, Nicodemus, right, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, right? If they hated these people, if they hated Jesus and they hated the people who followed him, I promise you they hated Nicodemus more because he was supposed to be a Pharisee. He was supposed to be one of their law keepers. And he's following this guy who's telling us, he's going around everywhere, break the law. Don't listen to the law, right? That's what they're telling people. Jesus says, don't listen to the law. You just listen to me, and I'll tell you how to do it. And so that's why they're so upset. And Nicodemus was one of them. And now he's following Jesus. He says, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing? Now, we know why Nicodemus asked this, because in his conversation, Jesus changes his whole life. And he tells him, you have to be born again. Nicodemus saying, if only you would take the time to listen to what he has to say. Right? But we know the Pharisees are not going to do that. They don't want to hear what he has to say. They're going to constantly keep doing these things to try to trap him, to give them a reason to get rid of him. So it says, they replied, are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. So here we go. Jesus was never given a chance before he started, because he was from Galilee. He's a Galilean. Nothing good comes out of Galilee. You think a prophet's going to come out of there? You're telling me this guy's going to be a prophet? See, they had preconceived notions of who he was. See, he was teaching, again, he was teaching these things that were blasphemous to them, that were against the law. But remember, we know that Jesus was not against the law, because he came and says, I came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. The law is going to still be there. But I'm coming because you need me to fulfill the law. You need me to fulfill it, because you can't fulfill it yourselves. Right? Now again, we see this because he says no Galilean can be a prophet. But what I find interesting is that even the Roman guards were blown away by Jesus. They were blown away by how well he spoke, by what he said, and they didn't even have any interest in this. And we see this again later on, right? When they bring Pilate before him, Pilate is searching for something to convict him for. And he's like, that's why he washes his hands, literally, but it's symbolic, because he's like, he's not guilty of anything. He has not done anything here to deserve death. He has not done anything to deserve to be arrested. See, they've already judged him before he started. It started out, they're hearing words about this man named Jesus who's going around and teaching people, and he's hanging out with Samaritans, and he's touching people with leprosy. Why would I want anything to do with this man? He's telling you to go talk to those terrible, horrible, disgusting Samaritans. And he's telling you to spend time with the lepers. He's telling you to go into the houses of a sinner. You wouldn't catch me in the house of a sinner. Right? They constantly are hearing these things, so they've already judged about him what he is going to say. And what's so funny is we constantly see them bring people in front of Jesus, or bring situations in front of Jesus saying, oh, I'm going to be able to trap him. And he never does. They never do. He always knows what to say. And that is what makes them even angrier. Because he's not filling the idea that they had of him. He's not filling the preconceived notion that they had of him. Now, if we go back to verse 7, go back to chapter 8, verse 7. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any of you who is without sin, let the first stone be thrown at her. Throw the first stone. Cast the first stone. Now, to me, this right here, we have to really focus on this wording, because it's so important. When I've read this in the past, I've looked at it as Jesus is saying, nobody can throw a stone at her. That's not what he says. He says, he without sin cast the first stone. Again, another realization, another recognition of her sin. Her sin is very real. Right? And there's only one person on this earth and right here, right now, that can stone her. It's the one without sin. Right? And we get this imagery. They all back up. They all spread back. They all take a step back because they know, well, we're sinners. We've got sin. And it's just him and her. So in that moment, Jesus is again making a claim that he is without sin, that he is divine. Because he's saying, I don't have sin, so I can stay right here with her. Everyone else can go. So if anyone has the right to stone her, it's me. It's Jesus, right? Jesus, when I have the right to stone her. See, because sinners have their own sin that they should be stoned for. That's what he's saying. If you go to verse 10, it says, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Well, in this, what he's teaching them is, here first, you have no right to condemn her. You have no right. You can know the law all day long, but you have no right to enforce it. You do not have any power or authority on this earth to say, I am the judge. I am the one that can enforce the consequences of the law upon her. He's saying, he without sin can. And we know that this is true because even though they know the letter of the law and they do everything they can to follow it, right? They do all the works that they can do to follow it. They're in the temple when they're supposed to be in the temple. They follow the Sabbath rules to a T. Jesus says, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. If you have hate against your brother, you've committed murder. We know why he's saying these things, because he's saying we all are in need of a Savior. Everyone here is a sinner. Everyone needs me. They need my sacrifice. They need this, but they need the love. They need to know the love that I have for them. The love that my Father has, that he sent me to die for you. And so he says, again, you are not called to enforce the law. Now this, I think, is where some of the innocent of doves would like me to stop. Right? You can't be the judge. Only God can judge me. You can't enforce the law. You can't. So great. That's a great sermon. End it right there. I love it. It's awesome. But there's more to it. So if we go back to verse 11. She says, no one, sir. He says, has anyone condemned you? No one, sir. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. Again, we know she was guilty. By terms of the law, she deserved to be stoned. He had every right to stone her there. Jesus, if he would have picked up a stone and stoned her, he would have had the right to do that. Because he was sinless. He was there at the beginning, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's the one who helped put the law in place. If anybody had the right, it's the one who wrote the law to throw the stone. But we know he's not going to do that. Because 1 Peter tells us that God is love. God is the very embodiment of love. There are people who do not believe in God and they say, I love these people. I love other people. I can love people without a book telling me how to do it. That love, where do you think that love comes from? We are all created in the image of God. Even if we reject God, we are all created in the image of God. That love that we have for other people, that compassion that comes from within us, it all comes from God himself. Now, there is a call for accountability. There is a biblical standard by which we are to live. That is very clear. But again, the law is not to be abolished, it is to be fulfilled. So the law had to be fulfilled. Well, how do we fulfill it beforehand? We had to take a spotless lamb and take him to the altar and sacrifice him. Now, Jesus says, I am fulfilling the law. Tear down the temple in 3 days, and I will raise it up again. Right? Tear down the temple in 3 days, I will raise it up again. And so Jesus is saying, I am the one you need. I am the one that can fulfill the law. So that way, now, you are temples of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us. The original temple was where God's Spirit resided. Right? You had the Ark of the Covenant, and it was in the Holy of Holies. And so that's where people went to experience God. And the Holy of Holies was so holy that only the priest could go in. They could only go in where the Ark was. No one else can. And they used to tie a rope around the priest because if he had sin on his heart and he had sin that he had committed, he could die in the presence of God and they had to drag him out. Right? And so now Jesus comes and says, God's presence, my Father's presence, my presence is not just limited to this building. Everyone is going to have the presence of God within them. Right? Because when he dies, he tore the veil and it's a physical symbol of everyone has the Spirit within them, that it's no longer confined to this. Now each and every single one of us is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You see, God's love is what overcomes and what fulfills the law. That's how he fulfilled the law, was his love for us. His love for all of humanity, not just his children. It's his love for everyone, because he gave this opportunity to be saved, this opportunity to be redeemed to everyone. It doesn't say, for God so loved his children that he gave his only son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Now again, there are people who are going to reject him, and they're going to have to face that. In eternity, they're going to have to face the consequences of that. They're going to have to face the realization of that. But again, he didn't come to condemn. He says, I did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. And here we are. Adulteress is standing right in front of him. Did anyone else condemn you? Well, neither do I. Right? They can't condemn you. I can, and I decide not to. Because my love, my sacrifice is what came to fulfill the law so that you do not have to be stoned. So you do not, because when my Father looks at you, when you're in relationship with me, all he sees is the blood that I shed. He doesn't see anything else. See, it's easy. To me, it's easier to be shrewd as a serpent. And it's easy to be innocent as doves. It's easy to not hurt anybody's feelings, to make everyone feel that what they're doing, it's their truth, it's the things that they want to do, it's, you know, we need to be kind, we need to be this. And so it's easy to be innocent to where you're not hitting anyone with truth, you're not hitting anyone with what the word says, but it's also easy to be shrewd. It's also easy because at times it can come from a place of superiority. And we see that, right? We see the Pharisees are the ones that are guilty of being shrewd as serpents. And they don't have any of that gentleness or that love or that innocence as does, because they're like, she deserves to be stoned. I'm going to stone her right now because that's what the law tells me to do. It's so easy to stand. It's so easy to talk to people and to tell people, you are going to do this. You're going to burn in hell. You're going to do these things because you're not following God. It's so easy to do that. It's so easy to just let everything happen. But what God is saying, you have to be shrewd as serpent and gentle as doves. That's what's challenging. That's what's difficult. You have to be able to stand on the truth, but also love someone who doesn't. You also have to be able to love God and love someone who doesn't. Right? In the greatest commandment, God says, love God with everything you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the second one is like it, right? He's not saying love your neighbor as yourself is below God here. He's saying you can't do one without the other. They're intertwined. You cannot love someone and not love God, and you can't love God and not love someone. Not in the way the Bible commands, right? There are unbelievers who love their children wholeheartedly, who love their family, who love the people they work with, but they can't love them in a biblical way because they don't have the Spirit of God within them because they've been rejecting him. But God's saying, also saying, you can't love me and pray to me and read my word every day and not love other people. You can't get on social media, you can't go on the news and say how horrible, terrible, disgusting these people are, because when you're saying that person is horrible and they're terrible, you're telling someone who was created in the image of God that they're terrible. You know, I was talking with the youth a couple weeks ago, and I was saying, you know, when someone that has been rejecting God, someone that has committed just heinous evil, dies on this earth, it breaks God's heart. Because that is a person that he doesn't get to spend eternity with. He doesn't get to spend eternity with them. And for us as humans, as we're not able to think the way that God thinks, it's, well, man, there's certain people that, and there's a relief when they die. I understand that, but it breaks God's heart because that person's eternally separated from him. That person he loves so dearly, right? Because he says, yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is an important verse because that helps us understand the love that God had for everyone. He had love for all sinners, for all people. So when someone who committed heinous acts and evil acts, and I know as soon as I say that, there's people popping in your head that you think of, maybe historical figures, maybe somebody you know personally, maybe somebody you've seen on the news, and you're like, they deserve to die. Right? That's what our nature wants to tell. They deserve to die. I'm glad that they can no longer do this. And God is saying, you know, what I'm saying is God is saying there could be relief, but God loves them. And God is heartbroken that they never came into relationship with him. And that's hard for us to gather. And that's why Jesus is saying, take my yoke, because my burden is light. Let my spirit work through you, because if you're trying to do it on your own, you're not going to succeed. You're going to fail if you don't allow myself to lead you, if you don't allow my spirit to take you and guide you and help you love the way that I love other people. Because on your own, you're not going to be able to love people that way. Right? The Pharisees here, they have no value of this woman. They have no value of Jesus. And some of them hadn't even met him just because he's from Galilee. And when Jesus is saying here and says, your identity is not, you're not defined by your mistakes. You're not defined by where you come from. You're not defined by the mistakes of your parents. You're not defined by your last name. You're not defined by any of the sins that you commit. You're not defined by your political stance. You're not defined by anything of this earth. If you're in a relationship with me, you are defined by me. And this woman who has, and we don't know in the story, we don't know if this woman is saved or not. We don't. We don't know if she follows Jesus and made a mistake and was sent. We don't know. But we can see that he values her no matter what mistake she made. We can see that he values her. And he's telling them, whoever has no sin, cast the first stone, and nobody can. See, we have to understand that part of being a Christian is loving people who are hard to love. We have to love people, even if they're hard to love. Showing them the grace, the mercy, the compassion that God shows us. Right? We see that. See, when we are inconvenienced by people who don't believe, someone may call us names, someone make fun of our faith, we may get disgusted at acts. Jesus is saying, yeah, you may be inconvenienced. You may be upset by what you see. I was mocked and murdered. I was flogged. I was tortured. I was put on the cross. They put a crown of thorns on my head. And I suffered on the cross for you. You're inconvenienced by what someone's doing to you on earth. Look around and see what I did for you. Right? That they reflects the story of the talents. Well, it's the story where the king forgives the servant, and he has this massive debt, and then the servant goes to his servant, and his servant owes him a little debt, and he throws him in jail for it. So then the big servant, the king brings that servant back in and says, I heard what you did, you're going to jail. What we experience on earth, we can experience persecution. When we are living in the Spirit of God, we will face persecution, and we're going to face those things, but they all pale in comparison to what God faced, what Jesus himself faced. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was God himself, and he came on this earth, and what happened to him? He was killed. Not only was he killed, he was tortured. I think that's something important we understand. He was killed in the most gruesome, horrible way that they had thought possible at that time. He was killed and murdered. And on that cross, by the same people, right, we know he was killed for our sins and our debts too, but even to the same people, even to the Roman guards, even to the Pharisees who had deceived all these people into saying, crucify him, to all these people, what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. We have to have that kind of compassion. We have to have that kind of love and that kind of mercy. But remember, at the end, he says, go and leave your life of sin. Go and sin no more. There is accountability. There is accountability in how we are in relationship with other believers. And I think I've said this before, but I was listening to a missionary came, this is quite a few years ago, at another church, and he said, when you come in relationship with Christ, you have the God-given right to share his gospel. You have the God-given right to share his word, but you have to earn the right to be heard. And if you want to be the person that helps someone, that has that accountability partner, that gives them correction, you have to earn the right to be that person first. You have to lead with love. You have to show them that you care about them, that you love them, that you genuinely love them as who for who they are. And this is what the word says, and I'm only trying to help. But social media and the news, it's easy just to start hitting them with the correction and the accountability, and you don't have any relationship with them. That's not accountability. That's an attack. That's not correction. You are crucifying that person. You are just destroying that person and identifying them by what they've done instead of getting to know them and have a relationship with them and say, hey, these are the things you've got to work on. I'm working on things too. These are things you've got to work on. You have to earn the right to be heard. You have to lead with love in your relationships with others. The reason that it's easy to get really shrewd as a servant because the world can make us bitter. Right? I look out and I see all of these videos of schools having to practice active shooter drills. Right? That breaks my heart. That could make me bitter. That could make me say, man, I hope every school, I hope every person that even thinks about it, that God smites them or takes them off this earth. But I have to pray that maybe God can find them first. Maybe they come to God first before anything like that happens. And I pray for the protection of the kids and the protection of the teachers. And I pray for the SROs that are in charge of protecting them. And the world can make me bitter. But then it's the joy of those students that get to go to class and get to meet all these people and get to have a relationship with the teacher. We cannot let the world make us bitter. We cannot let it make us shrewd. But there is a truth. God's word is the truth, and we have to stand on that. But we have to do it with love and mercy and compassion. The way that Jesus did with this adulteress, with this woman, showed her compassion and love, showed her that she matters. Right? Again, they didn't care what she did. Honestly, they probably didn't even know her name. They cared more about getting at him. We have to show people that they matter. Before, right as I close, I pray and implore you, don't let the world make you bitter. Allow the Spirit of God to be the light in you in this dark world. There's enough darkness in this world. We know that. Right, we could spend weeks talking about all the darkness in this world. That's why God calls us to be the light. To be the ones that they see the love of God in us so much and they experience the love of God from us so much, they can't help but to come to the love of God. They can't help to surrender to it because it's so powerful. They see the difference it makes in our lives. They see how much it changes. They see how we treat them and how we love them. If that's how we change the world, it's not by telling people by typing on a keyboard or getting mad or yelling at people because you believe that what they're doing is wrong. It's by loving them so much that when they come to you, when they see it, they say, I can't do nothing, but I have to come and see what this Jesus guy is about because I want to have that. I want to have that joy. I want to be able to love others the way they love others. That's how we do it. That's how we have to do it. All right, let us pray. God, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for your word. Mostly, Lord, we thank you for your compassion, for your love. We know you have a truth. You know we have a law. You have a standard in place. And we thank you that you sent your son to die in our place so that law could be fulfilled, knowing that we could not fulfill it ourselves. And I pray that as the things of this world around us strive to make us bitter, to make us hateful, I pray that we surrender to your Spirit. And through those things that we are the light, that we love others. And I want to take a moment real quick for a special prayer for Mike Millwood, Lord. You have been doing miracles in his life, Lord. We just pray for another miracle. And we just pray and pray for him. And we pray for Teresa, Lord. We just pray over them right now. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's worship and study of God's word was encouraging. encouraging to you. If we can help you in any way, please reach out to us by going to fathersvineyard.org. That's fathersvineyard.org. Thank you again, and we hope we can see and hear from you soon. Until next time.